Dear Heavenly Father, I just thank you that we can just come into your presence right now, Lord. And I do pray, as we look at this verse in Philippians this morning, Lord, that we would hear the words of Paul. But most of all, Lord, we would feel the weight of the gospel in our lives. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us focus upon Christ. And I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand the importance of living a life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Lord, there is tough words to be said here, and I pray that you would help us understand. And I also pray, Lord, that you would enable us and to help us through your Holy Spirit to live this gospel, to see it change the lives of the people in this church and in this community and in this country and in this world, Lord. I pray that you would help us. Help us see with clear eyes what it is that we need to see. And if there's anyone here, Lord, that has never placed their faith in Christ, I pray this morning that you would move in them in such a way that they would place their faith in Christ and Christ alone. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. This week, as I was looking at this passage, and we're looking at Philippians 1:27. So if you have your Bibles, there's Bibles in front of you. As I was looking at this passage, I was looking at going, if you look on the back of the bulletin, you'll see the outline where I had the ambition of trying to go through 27 through 30, but it didn't take me very long to realize the weight of verse 27. And when you read it, you'll see what I mean. And I was pressed by it all week. And through conversations, and this just really hit me hard. And so this message, you know I get accused sometimes of being a little serious. This message is a little serious. And as I look out at this congregation right now, it just even hits me harder. And I think you'll see why as we get going. But if you have your Bibles, first open, there's no first Philippians, there's only Philippians. Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And so I start out with a question this morning for you. Have you ever seen a man in uniform or people in uniform? And what do you think about when you see someone in uniform? Just let that settle in your head. You don't have to answer me, but just let think. I wore the uniform for many years. I mean, most of my adult life has been spent in a military uniform. And every time I put it on, I only had to look down over my left pocket to know who the uniform belonged to. Because there in capital letters was United States Air Force. That's who the uniform belonged to. And when I put on the uniform, I was no longer Stephen Simpson. I was Airman Simpson, property of the United States Air Force. And believe me, they like to remind you of that every opportunity they had. Anyone who served in the military knows that. You are not your own, you're property. So when you damage property, you pay the price for it. Everyone knows what I'm talking about. In uniform, everywhere I went, I represented the United States Air Force. Rather, I was in a good mood or bad mood, it didn't matter. I was Air Force representative. When I traveled overseas, I was an ambassador. I represented America, and everyone around me was watching and listening to what I had to say, because of who I represented. Not because of who I was, but because of the uniform I wore. And if I did anything that would discredit the Air Force, there would be swift repercussions. I've watched people get pulled out of overseas. I mean, put you on a plane, walk you out, put you on a plane, and send you home. Because your actions can invoke an international incident. And it can harm the Air Force and could potentially impact the mission of the Air Force itself. And so they will not risk it. Paul closes this chapter in Philippians with this imperative statement to the church in Philippi on how we live our lives and how we are to live our lives in a worthy manner of the gospel as Christ representatives. And he explains how living the gospel impacts unity and their lives in serving. I cannot think of a more important message for today because we are living in a time of great need for the gospel. Great need. The reason this message is so relative today is because we are facing a crisis in the church in America today. The church in America is dying slowly, painfully, death. It is becoming more and more marginalized, and we are losing our influence for Christ. We are not winning new converts, and there's plenty of stats to show us that that's happening. And where denominations are growing or groups are growing, they are doing so by pulling from other groups. There's no new converts happening, not to speak of. The Southern Baptist is one of the denominations in decline. As a result, which is the largest denomination, by the way, with 16 million people, but like Frank Page said, about 5 million of those, the FBI couldn't find them. If you know what I'm talking about, church rolls. As a result, Worldwide Missions, the International Mission Board, the very reason that Southern Baptists banded together in 1845 is in jeopardy for the first time. Baptists joined together then under this umbrella to work as a single unit, undivided, singularly focused on a singular nature, on a singular goal. And that was to fulfill the Great Commission. This command of the Great Commission was given to us, given to Christians everywhere, and it was given to us by Christ himself. It is Christ who said, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I'm with you always to the end of the age." This is not optional for the Christian faith. It is what's expected of us. It's who we are. I think we've lost our focus on the gospel, the Great Commission. And so when I read the letter to the Philippians, I'm encouraged and I hold out hope for the sake of the gospel. I hope, because if we ever get focused on the gospel, I mean truly focused, and not so much or not so focused on our denomination or saving our way of doing church, if we ever grasp kingdom building as opposed to church building, God will turn this country upside down. And let me clarify that. It's not that I'm not about growing our church. I just believe if I focus on kingdom building, building the kingdom of God, Christ will do the church building. That's what I believe. Paul was all about making disciples in the nations, baptizing and teaching the churches to obey Christ in every aspect of their lives. And he lived it and he died for it. It was the gospel, the good news of Jesus that Paul lived for. In fact, he coined the phrase, to live is Christ. He longed for all people to know Christ as he knew Christ, which brings us to our passage this morning, Philippians 1:27, in which he says this, and this is out of the Holman Christian Standard Bible, just one thing, or some translations will say only, live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or am absent, I will hear about you that you are standing firm in one spirit with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. Paul starts by saying, only, or just one thing. In other words, think about this one thing. Focus everything on this one thought. Live your life in a worthy manner of the gospel. But it's more than just focusing. It is the only thing. Karl Barth was the one who, in the great theologian, interpreted this thing as just one thing. For the Christian, there is one thing to live for, and that is we are to live for the gospel. As we read this verse, we can see Paul connecting all his thoughts that he has thus far in this chapter. I mean, he's directly linking his example to live is Christ when he says, live in a worthy manner. It's all connected together. And when we look at this phrase, to live in a worthy manner, this phrase in English is really one verb in Greek, which just threw me off this week trying to study this, because all translations kind of look at it differently. But it's centered on this idea to be a citizen or to discharge your obligations of a citizen. It's built around the noun polis, which is city. And it points to a political duties of a citizen in a city. Now think about this. Paul's using a political word, and this is the only time he uses it in all his writings. He uses it one time right here to the letter of Philippians. And it's most likely that Paul was inspired by the Roman citizenship that was in the colony of Philippi itself, which was filled with, you remember? Military retirees. The residents of Philippi enjoyed the privilege and the responsibility of living under the protection of Roman law. And for many of them, they had served in the army to help protect that law. And they were very proudful of it, and they were willing to die for their citizenship. In fact, they lived it out, and they expected others around them to live it out. And Paul looks at that, and he is playing with that. He is using that for them to help them understand what it means to be a citizen of Christ, to put on the uniform. This is something that we can relate to as Americans. Most of us are very proud to be called Americans. And we get upset if someone is not living worthy of their citizenship, don't we? We call them names. We say, how unpatriotic of you not to do that, whatever it is. We do, don't we? We point it out to them. We tell them they're wrong for not doing what they should do as an American. And we hold them accountable. For Paul, the same goes for Christians. To live unworthy of the gospel is to discredit or to take away from the gospel. Our actions reflect upon Jesus Christ himself and the kingdom of God for which we are all citizens. But for many Christians today, their lives do not reflect the citizenship. And remember, no sermon preaches unless it preaches first to the pastor. And so I say that because it spoke to me. Many live in name only, and their lives do not reflect Christ. And then there's a heavy price, and the heavy price that was paid for our sin. We have forgotten or misplaced or lost the concept of righteousness and of a holy God who sacrificed his son upon the cross for our shame and for our iniquities. A God who took sin so seriously that he died to remove it. As a result, we have a small view of the gospel, in my opinion. We have shrunk it. We have shrunk a holy, all-powerful, all-knowing God, and we have made him a weakened stepfather who shows up for birthdays and potlucks. We have reduced the only time that we seriously talk to him is when we need something from him. We have a small view of God, and thus our lives reflect it. And as a result, in my opinion, the church in America is in decline. A.W. Tozer, I don't know if you're familiar with his writings or not. I love reading Tozer. And he was around in the 40s and the 50s. And in 1950, he made this observation. You got to think about Tozer when you read this. But if you never read him, just in my opinion, he says, the Christian concept, and he's talking about Christian America at the time, concept of God current in these middle years of the 20th century has so decadent as to utterly beneath the dignity of the Most High God and actually to constitute for professed believers something amounting to moral calamity. All the problems of heaven and earth, though they were to confront us together all at once, would be nothing compared to the overwhelming problem of God. That he is, what he is like, and what we as moral beings must do about him. The man who comes to the right belief in God is relieved of 10,000 temporal problems. For he sees at once that these have to do with matters that at the most common concern him will not concern him for very long. For even if they multiply, the burdens of time may be lifted from him, the one mighty single burden of eternity begins to press down upon him, and the weight is more crushing than all the woes of the world piled upon one another. The mighty burden is this obligation to God. It includes an instant and lifelong duty to love God with every power of mind and soul, and to obey him perfectly, and to worship him acceptably. And when the man's laboring conscience tells him that he has done none of these things, that from his childhood been guilty of foul revolts against the majesties in heaven, the inner pressure of self-accusation may become too heavy to bear. The gospel can lift this destroyed burden from the mind, give beauty from ashes, and garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. But unless the weight and the burden is felt, the gospel can mean nothing to a man. And unless he sees the vision of God high and lifted up, there will be no woe and no burden. Low views of God destroys the gospel for all who hold them. to think that Tozer saw this in 1950, in the heyday of Christianity in America. I can't imagine what he would write about if he saw the church today. I hope right now that you're feeling a weightiness, because I feel it. There should be a weightiness, because if you feel this weightiness, there is hope. There is hope. There is beauty in the gospel when we realize the weight of our shortcomings, because it is the gospel and only the gospel of Jesus Christ that can lift this destroying burden from our minds and give beauty for ashes and garments of praise for the spirit of heaviness. It's only the gospel. It's the gospel that frees us from the temporary and gives us hope for the future, despite what we're facing and despite what the world says around us. It gives hope to all who embrace it. It changes us, unites us, and drives us to risk for God in ways we never imagined. Listen to the results of living worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ has on the church, as Paul explains it to the Philippians. Paul says, "If I come to see you or not, I know you're standing firm," because Paul knows the power of the gospel. He knows that if they're in the gospel, they will be standing firm in the gospel. He doesn't need to see it because he knows the result. He knows with confidence that the church can stand even against the mighty Roman Empire in all its trappings, and it will not shake them. He knows people will rise against them because their citizenship is not in this world, and that they can stand firm in the gospel because of faith, and faith that comes from Christ. The faith of the gospel enables us to be one spirit, one mind. It allows us to work side by side with one another because we are common. We are partners in grace. Each one of us knows we didn't get here on our own. It was by the grace of Christ that we believe. We're all grace cases. Every one of us. God rescued us when we didn't deserve it. And we hold that in common. And so we can stop pretending and we can walk alongside one another. We can focus on Christ, the author and the finisher of our faith, because it is Him that binds us together. We can have confidence in what we're doing, confidence in that God who started a good work in you will carry it to completion until the day of Christ. Because of the power of the gospel doesn't rest in you, but it rests in God Himself who rescued you. You can know nothing you do for the sake of the gospel is done in vain. It serves God's purpose, even when you don't receive the credit. The gospel frees us from competing with one another. It frees us from our pettiness and not getting in our own way. It allows us to live for something greater outside of ourselves, something far more rewarding than anything this world can offer us, the ability to rest in faith that comes from the gospel. When we focus on the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of Christ who saved us from our sins by His immeasurable grace, the thought that once I was dead, a child of wrath, and because of His death on the cross, I'm saved. The cross where Jesus took my sin, which was being held against me, like it says, Paul says in Colossians, a certificate of debt. Sin that was against a holy and righteous God hanging over my head. Sin for which I was going to be eternally judged for. He took that sin and He nailed it to the cross through His blood-soaked hands and feet. This is something I can barely comprehend with my mind, that I only need to put my faith in his faithfulness, that I am saved by his grace, is a gift from God. And that is a power that can change everything. When you start thinking along those lines, and you start to live in that grace, everything changes. If we start to live this gospel in front of others, in our families, our friends, our neighbors, it will change this church. It will change this community. And if the church in America grabs this, it will shake the world for the kingdom of God. And I believe this with all my heart. Because it was just a little group of faithful believers, and we can read about them in Acts, who God worked through to change an entire empire. In fact, if you remember, one of the magistrates against Paul says, one of the charges against Paul is that he was turning their world upside down. Everything they believed. And it was just a little band of Christians. There were nothing. Absolutely nothing. And yet they were turning the Roman Empire upside down for God. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. For the sake of Christ, let us live our lives on Christ's behalf, as his representatives, as his ambassadors, in everything we do. That's why I want to encourage you to take this very serious. To bring credit to his kingdom, for which we are citizens of. And I'll close with Paul's own words in verse 27. And thinking about all these things said here. And you can just read it along with me. Just one thing. Live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come to see you or am absent, I will hear about you and that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, working side by side for the faith that comes from the gospel. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I come to you right now, Lord, and I just pray for all of us. Lord, I pray that we would take the gospel seriously, Lord, and that we would live a life worthy of it. Lord, that you saved us and paid the price of shedding your own blood for our sin. And Lord, I think about it right now, and I think about how I live my life and how I don't measure up to such a gift, to such a sacrifice. And Lord, I just pray right now that you just help us all, Lord, to live in light of the gospel and that we would live worthy of it, not for our own sake and not for our pride, but for the sake of those who don't know you, that there are people out there right now, Lord, that have never heard of you, and that you use us, Lord, to bring the message of the gospel. And so I pray right now, Lord, that you would enable us to do that. Lord, that you would put people in our lives who don't know you so that we can share you with them. And I pray right now, Lord, if there's anybody sitting here, it doesn't matter if they profess Christ or not. Maybe this morning they've just now realized that they have never placed their faith totally in you. And I pray right now, Lord, that you would open up their hearts and their minds and they would place their faith in Christ, in Christ alone. And maybe there's somebody here that's sitting here that they're not living worthy of the gospel. And this morning the message has hit them hard, Lord. I pray now, Lord, as we sing, as we stand up, if we have this time, that we would confess our sins and we repent and turn to you. Help us to do that, Lord. Lord, use this church. I pray for the church in America. I pray now, Lord, that your spirit would pour up on us. And you have mercy upon us, Lord, through the gospel. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.